If you're just joining us for the first time, two Sundays ago we gathered and we introduced this idea that Jesus is a humble king. We talked about God's plan for Jesus was that he would leave his throne in heaven and he would actually come to earth and be ordinary. He would be born in an ordinary family. He would grow up in an ordinary town. And Jesus fully submitted himself to the plan of God. Now, Jesus was far from ordinary, but his circumstances, the place he took in the world was not remarkable. Today, we're going to continue to talk about Jesus' humility and his surrender to God's plan. We're going to look at an aspect of Jesus' humility, specific aspect of it, specifically his vulnerability. His vulnerability. So vulnerability became pretty popular in our culture like 10 or 15 years ago. How many of you have ever seen Brené Brown's talk, The Power of Vulnerability? Yeah, several of you have. That TED Talk is one of the most viewed TED Talks of all time. I think it has over 67 million views. And Brené Brown introduced this idea of vulnerability, like, was so counterintuitive in a culture that's like, we got to prove how strong we are and show, you know, how we've got our stuff together. She kind of said, hey, let's try it completely different. Let's do something counterintuitive. And what if we were people who were just honest about our weaknesses? What if we were people who just, you know, exposed the stuff in our lives that isn't impressive or you wouldn't put on a resume? And what we learned and understand about vulnerability is that when a person is honest about their weakness, they become relatable. Right? They become more human somehow. Jesus was vulnerable. In his humility, he became weak. He took on limitations of humanity. He became vulnerable. And he did that willingly. He did that willingly. But Jesus' motivation is important to know because Jesus wasn't vulnerable for his own benefit. He wasn't vulnerable to get people to like him or to kind of make himself look good because you can use vulnerability as a tool to manipulate people. But that was not why Jesus did it. Jesus actually used his vulnerability for the good of others, for the good of the world. So to be vulnerable is to expose weakness when doing so could hurt you. It's putting yourself out there. Jesus put himself out there for the benefit of a broken world. Hebrews 4:15 captures this idea, I think, pretty well. It says, "For we do not have a high priest," that's Jesus, who's often referred to in the scriptures as our high priest, especially in the book of Hebrews. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Did you catch that? Jesus experienced weakness. Not only did he experience temptation, but he got hungry, he got tired. He was despised and rejected. He was not bulletproof. He could die. He did die. He subjected himself to human weakness. Advent, Christmas, is the story of God putting himself out there. God puts himself out there, right? He comes to earth and he puts himself into our reality. He put himself in harm's way. And here's the ironic thing. It's Jesus' vulnerability that makes him safe for us to approach him. It's Jesus' vulnerability that makes him not only empathetic, like Hebrews 4 says, but it's Jesus' vulnerability that ultimately took him to the cross where he was killed and where he paid the price for our sins. His vulnerability is what makes him safe for us to go to. It also makes him relatable. It makes him empathetic. He gets us. He's a refuge for everybody who comes to him, the weak, the sick, the broken, the sinful. His vulnerability was purposeful because it gives us the freedom to come to him in our vulnerability. So today we're going to look at three ways that Jesus made himself vulnerable and then see specifically how he made himself, how his vulnerability makes him safe. Okay, so the first way that Jesus was vulnerable, he was physically vulnerable. Jesus was physically vulnerable. This is Advent, right? This is Christmas. This is the birth story of Jesus. Jesus, Luke chapter 2, verse 7. We'll talk more about this on Christmas Eve, but Jesus was born and he was laid in a manger. Like, it was very human, right? It was very raw. It was very real. Jesus became human. He became a baby. It says that Mary gave birth to her son, wrapped him in cloths, and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. If you've been around a newborn baby, and most of us probably have, they're amazing, right? They're just marvelous. And a little funny looking, but they're marvelous, right? They're just so tiny, right? And they're so vulnerable, and they're so little. And you look at their little tiny fingernails and their hands, and you listen to the sounds they make, and when you smell the top of their head, they just smell like a newborn baby. And it's just, there's nothing like that. They're remarkable, and they're marvelous, and they're completely helpless, right? Like, you take a baby, and you're like, this small human is really not good for anything other than me holding it, right? This child can't do anything. They're incapable of anything, you know, measurably successful in the world. They can't protect themselves. They can't communicate. They can't sit up. They can't eat solid food. They can't protect themselves. Babies are the essence of vulnerability. When our oldest child was born, I remember quickly realizing we had this little tiny baby girl we named Maisie. We brought her home, and I remember pretty quickly that, like, it was going to take some effort to keep this child alive. You know, like, we're going to have to do, like, this person is not doing anything for herself. It's on us. And so we bring her home, and she's pink and tiny. We had to go to the doctor for checkups. It felt like, how do normal people don't have to go to the doctor this much, but babies, they have to go back and get checked up. Are they gaining weight, right? Over and over, we're going to the doctor. We needed to get all this specialized equipment for having a baby. I had no idea that there was an entire industry devoted to taking young, broke parents' money. It's like, hey, We need to make some money. Who should we go after? How about young, broke parents? Yeah, let's do that. Let's sell them really expensive gear, like cribs. We had to buy all this gear. I remember holding her. I just wanted to hold her and touch her and just have her in my arms all the time. But I was also terrified to hold her. I was like, I don't want to drop her, you know? She's fragile. She's so little. She's so tiny. It was a little bit scary. Imagine Jesus tiny. I mean, just wrap your head around Jesus, God in flesh, fully dependent on adults to take care of him, fully dependent on adults to feed him, to keep him warm without modern medical advancements. The infant mortality rate in the ancient world, any guesses? You said 50? Yeah, 50%. That's there's a range, you know, experts. That's, when I say experts, I'm probably talking about something I found on Google. So just to be clear, you know, anywhere from 30 to 50% infant mortality rate. Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt? Like, dude, don't drop the Messiah, bro. You know? Like, this is Jesus. He's vulnerable. And it didn't stop when he was born. He was vulnerable throughout his life, from his birth till he hit till he went to the cross. I mean, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were refugees. They Jesus' life was threatened by Herod, and so they had to flee. They had to flee to Egypt for their lives. As an adult, Jesus got hungry. He got tired. He felt pain. He was beaten, and he was eventually killed. From the moment he entered Mary's womb to the time he breathed his last on the cross, Jesus was vulnerable. And what this means is that if you've been sick, if you've been abused, if you've been tempted and exhausted, your life has ever been in danger, Jesus gets you. He can relate. And this makes him a refuge. He's a refuge for the young. He's a refuge for the weak. He's a refuge for the sick. He welcomes children into his arms. He protects the young. He touches the sick. Jesus is a king for the vulnerable because he became vulnerable. Jesus was a flesh and blood person who's able to empathize with flesh and blood persons. The second way that Jesus became vulnerable was he became emotionally vulnerable. So he was physically vulnerable, but he was also emotionally vulnerable. Last time we were together, we looked at Zechariah the prophet from the Old Testament. We looked at his prophecy, his future look at Israel's Messiah, and Zechariah described the coming king as one who would be lowly and humble. One who would be lowly and humble. And we looked at Jesus' ordinary upbringing in Nazareth, his ordinary parents. Joseph was a blue-collar carpenter. Mary was just a young teenage mom. And we saw that this was God's design. It was God's plan for him to grow up in these ordinary circumstances. God's plan was also that Jesus would experience rejection. His plan was that not only would Jesus be come from this obscure place that was sort of the butt of a joke, but also that Jesus would be rejected by people and that he would actually feel that rejection. That he would feel the weight of being mocked and humiliated and refused. Isaiah the prophet also talked about the Messiah. So Zechariah, we looked at last time. Isaiah looked forward, and in Isaiah 53, he said that Jesus would be despised and rejected by mankind. He would be a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. It's remarkable how the prophecy of Isaiah played out in the New Testament. During his ministry, Jesus faced a steady stream of rejection. I'll just click through a few of these. Crowds rejected him because his teaching was too hard. People who saw him do miracles rejected him. His close friends, specifically one of his 12 disciples, Judas, turned on him. All of his disciples ghosted him. Religious Jews despised him, and Roman soldiers humiliated him. Author and pastor Rob Reamer writes, and I think this is a really great quote. Listen to this. It's a little bit long, but listen to what he says. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, yet he made himself a human and opened himself to rejection. And he did receive rejection and has been receiving it ever since. He was rejected, yet he did not become angry, hardened, or embittered because of his supremely loving nature and selfless intentions. Jesus may not have become bitter, but he certainly felt the pain of being rejected and despised and humiliated. He felt that. He felt those emotions. He longed for his people to receive him, and he lamented in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, that they wouldn't turn to him. He lamented that. It grieved his heart. It broke his heart. He pleaded with God in prayer for his people. And Hebrews 5, 7 says that he pleaded for people tearfully. Like Jesus didn't like go like, you know, save those idiots. He wept as he saw the brokenness of humanity. He wept over people. It's a gut-wrenching thing when you watch a loved one who rejects wisdom and acts like a fool. Isn't that painful? Some of you have you've shared with me. You have, in fact, we have this in our families. You have somebody in your family who's an addict and refuses to receive wisdom, refuses to get help, and not only do they refuse. Maybe you've experienced where they actually despise you for trying to love them. We know how that feels, right? It's a horrible feeling because we love this person, we care about this person, and yet we're helpless, and all they're doing is putting up walls. This porch right over here on Main Street is a magnet for addicts. It's a magnet. Rose and I could probably write a book about all the people that come on the porch here and camp and use fentanyl. And every time I go out there, I think to myself, this is a person who's somebody's daughter or son. I try to remind myself of that. I try to remind myself this person is human. This person, somebody somewhere along the line, probably, hopefully, loves them. And probably somewhere along the line, this person has put up a wall, has despised the one who loves them or the people who care about them most. I'm not saying that because that's how I honestly feel in my heart. Like, I get frustrated. So just, I don't want you to think like I'm some sort of a benevolent person but I try to remind myself of that. I try to remind myself of that because we know how it feels to be on the receiving end of that rejection from an addict or from somebody who just refuses help. Jesus gets this. He was despised and rejected. He still is. Every day. By billions of people. Jesus is vulnerable to rejection. It's a daily experience for him. And I believe that Jesus laments over those who reject him. I believe that Jesus is patient. The Word of God says he's waiting for people to turn to him. He's waiting for people to come to him in their brokenness. Jesus feels. He's not aloof. He hurts. Yet he continues to love us in return. And this is what unconditional love is. Rather than getting even with us, he keeps on inviting himself. He keeps on inviting us to himself. That's Jesus. We humans may despise him, we may reject him, we may mock him, yet all he does is love us in return. Jesus' willingness to be rejected is actually what makes him such a tender Savior, such a tender King. His heart is full of tenderness toward us, even if we've despised him. And if you've despised Jesus, if you've said, I don't want to have anything to do with you, I don't want to surrender my life to you, I don't want you to be the king of my life, I'm not buying it. Jesus feels the sadness of that. But he continues to love you. He continues to welcome you back and want you. The third way that Jesus was vulnerable was that he was vulnerable socially. So physically, emotionally, and then socially. Jesus risked his reputation by hanging out with some very questionable people. What's the text? Luke 7:34 describes Jesus. You guys have heard this before. Most of us have heard this before. It describes Jesus as a friend of sinners. And probably most of us are like, oh, cool, yeah, Jesus hung out with sinners. That's awesome. That wasn't a compliment. It wasn't like, oh, look at this guy, he's a friend of sinners. It was like, he's hanging out with the wrong folk. You know, like he's hanging out with people that shouldn't be hanging out with. Jesus offended people He offended certain people by hanging out with certain people, right? Mainly he offended religious people by hanging out with tax collectors, prostitutes, and drunks. My favorite example of this is Jesus' friend Levi. Levi was a tax collector. Really quick, tax collector was despised. It was a Jewish person who collected taxes for the Romans. So tax collectors were despised by Jews, and they were like pawns for the Romans. So Jews hated them. Romans used them. And then the tax collectors were also, it was kind of shady business. It was like payday loans, you know? Like, we'll loan you your paycheck, but we're going to charge you 40% interest. What tax collectors would do is they would collect taxes for Rome, and then they would overcharge and pocket the difference. Not a group of people that had much respect. The only people that really liked tax collectors were other tax collectors and the people that they partied with. So Levi was that guy. And Jesus called Levi to be his guy. So Jesus calls Levi to be one of his disciples. And not only did he make him a disciple, he hung out with Levi's partying and tax collecting friends. And what Jesus did was he gave Levi a vision to share his life, to share God's love with his friends. Jesus gave Levi a vision not only to receive the love of God, but to share the love of God with his friends. That's why he hung out with this group of people that nobody liked. And the thing that is so cool, Jesus gives Levi a new name. This is how you used to be. But when he meets Jesus, Jesus changes him. He gives him a new name. His new name is Matthew. If that name sounds familiar to you, it's because it's the first gospel in the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, written by a guy named Matthew, Levi, who wrote the account wrote the first account of Jesus' life, the first biography of Jesus. And at the end of his gospel, Matthew recorded these words. Maybe you've heard these words before. These were the words that Jesus said. Matthew wrote these words down. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the Great Commission. When you go to our church's website says, love God, love people, make disciples. Matthew, the former tax collector, who Jesus reached and made a disciple, who Jesus went and hung out with all of his messed up friends, Jesus gave Matthew a vision to disciple his friends. And Matthew not only got that, he made sure he wrote it down when Jesus commanded it. Matthew, the former tax collector, is the conduit through which we receive the Great Commission. Isn't that amazing? It just blows me away. He called Matthew to make disciples who make disciples. And he calls us to do the same. Jesus risked his reputation by making friends with messed up people. To love and save and send messed up people to make disciples. Jesus put his reputation on the line for the good of others. Religious leaders, they threw all kinds of shade at Jesus. They were highly suspicious of a guy who partied with the people that Jesus hung out with. Yet this is the very thing that makes Jesus safe. This is the very thing that makes Jesus, I think it's one of the most attractive qualities of Jesus. I think it's one of the most profound things that Jesus is this person who hangs out with people that everybody looks down on. And so when churches are filled with people who are judgmental and arrogant and won't associate with certain people or criticize certain people until you fix your life, until you get rid of this, that, or the other thing, you can't come here, you're not welcome here. That's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. For Jesus hung out and welcomed those people in and changed their lives with his love. So So in the same way that Jesus became vulnerable for Levi and his friends, he became vulnerable for all of us. He put himself out there. He did that for our benefit, to be an empathetic king who we can turn to in our weakness. You may not be a tax collector. In fact, I'm pretty sure nobody here is, but you have got something. Or there's something, you know, whether it's some weakness or some sin or some black eye from your past or something you regret, you can come to Jesus with that. You can come to Jesus in your vulnerability because he came to us in his vulnerability. That's how this works. And what makes this good news for you and I today is that we can come to Jesus just as we are. He's not the sort of king that we have to get all cleaned up for, that we have to look good for, that we have to pretend for, that we have to put a mask on for. We actually come to him in our weakness. This week, I heard a song for the first time. Hadn't heard this song before, and really hadn't listened to this guy's music much before. But the song's called Winning Streak by Jelly Roll. And I listened to this song, and it broke me. It's a powerful song about a guy who goes to an AA meeting in an old church basement, and the guy's barely hanging on. Barely hanging on. He's desperate for another drink. And in the song, read it. Got to be able to read it. In the song, the man says, "I was so ashamed to be in this seat till I met a man who was 20 years clean. He said, everybody here has felt shame and defeat. Nobody walks through these doors on a winning streak." That's how we come to Jesus. That's how we come to Jesus. Life is hard. We come in our addiction. We come in our struggle. We come with our baggage. We come exhausted, having to you know, teach children in a really difficult time to be a teacher. We come worn out because we're trying to make our business go and trying to make it go, and it's getting more and more expensive and more difficult. We come in our weakness to Jesus. Because Jesus became vulnerable, we can go to him when we're feeling shame, when we're feeling defeat, when we're feeling exhausted, when we're feeling hungry, tired, threatened, or unwell. Many of us we've run to Jesus in our darkest hour. We've experienced his grace. We've experienced his tenderness. Because Jesus knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to be human. Yet he was without sin. He became vulnerable, yet he overcame death. And so we come to him. We left a card, a little piece of paper on your chairs, and there should be pens. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you about 3 minutes. How are we doing on time? Oh, yeah, we're doing good. Give you about 3 minutes. Here's the prompt. With the pen and paper provided, write down a time that you turned to Jesus in desperation and experienced his tenderness. If you've never turned to Jesus in desperation and you want to do that today, you just write, like, "I'm doing that right now." if you've never done this and you're not ready to do that, oh, that's okay. You don't have to participate. You can just sit back or draw a picture, whatever you want to do. But write something. Write a few sentences about your experience. Don't put your name on it. Just write, and we'll give you 3 minutes to do that. So Jesus' vulnerability was purposeful, right? Because it led him to pay the price to save us. Jesus couldn't be invincible. He had to be vulnerable in order to take the nails and to hang on a cross to pay the price for our sin. That was the only way. That was God's plan. God knew what he was doing, and Jesus embraced the vulnerability that his Father called him to. And what he did was he created a path back to God for anybody who's willing to believe in him, even if it means billions of people rejecting him, even if it means many people looking at him and saying he's a fool and turning their back and going their own way. To be rejected and to love in return, says Rob Reamer, that is the most sincerely beautiful love that I know. So we're going to continue in our worship. We're going to come to the table and receive communion and remember that Jesus' humility and vulnerability took him to the cross to pay the price for our sins. We take a piece of bread, we dip it in the juice. We remember his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, that we can come to him as we are. And if you're comfortable doing so, you can take what you wrote down and you can leave it on the communion table as a way to encourage. If it's something you'd want read at some point or shared with others in the community, you're welcome to do that. If not, keep it. Stuff it in your Bible or your book or whatever you came with and take it home. But you're invited to do that as well. So I want to invite the band to come up. Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. We come to you as we are, not as we should be. We come to you with our struggles, knowing that you understand us, knowing that you walked in our shoes, and you're a great high priest who can empathize with our weaknesses. Yet you didn't sin, and we're grateful for that too, because that made you a perfect sacrifice, able to pay the price of sin once and for all. And so, God, we rejoice, we celebrate, we sing, we lift up your name, and we remember what you did for us at the cross. Thank you for your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.